You folks have no idea how exciting it is to be standing here to share this sermon with you. It's a journey. It's a long journey when you get your text and you go to work. I have grown significantly from being in this portion of the Bible, and I'm so excited to be here to share it with you. There is great value in knowing someone well. To move from merely knowing about someone to really knowing them is a rich experience. As children's pastor, I get to be with some of our very little ones, our preschool children who have just moved up from nursery. It's a little group we call Penguins, and they meet during this hour down the hall. When a boy or a girl first moves into the Penguins, I try to get a little bio on them. You know, what's his name? What is this his backpack? Do they have any brothers, sisters, mom, dad, names like food allergies, things like that? Those facts are important. They get the ball rolling. But as the weeks roll on, the facts about the child give way to a relationship with the child, and that's when the fun begins. I begin to see which kids I can joke around with, which kids are kind of feisty and can hold their own, or which kids need to be treated real gently. When we go outside to play, some kids love the angry bear to chase them, and other kids, not so much. There's a little platform out there, and they like to line up and jump off. Some children, I actually physically just set them to the ground, but others just get out of the way, 3 feet just on their own. Once I get to know the kids, I really enjoy them. There's great value in knowing someone well. I think you all can relate. Think back to a time when you first met someone, maybe at work. Maybe you met someone at school, or maybe even in this church. You got the facts, your name, what you do for a living, where you live, things like that. But as time goes on, for some of those relationships, they become far more. They become friends, and that is way better. There's great value in knowing someone well. This is perhaps best illustrated in the arena of marriage. I've been married 37 years to my wife, Leslie, and I can say I know her and she knows me. For instance, if she says to me, "Steve, I was thinking that maybe just possibly sometime off in the distant future, I'd like to change the color of this room." Well, immediately from that vague statement, I see the clear and certain future. I'll be painting, just bottom line. Now, I might have 10 good reasons why we shouldn't do that, but I have learned, because I know her, to save my breath and get out the tarps. And she knows me. If I'm sitting at the kitchen table having a snack and she walks into the room, she immediately knows what I want. I just lean forward in my chair and I watch her walk on over, and she puts her hand on my back, up and down. Ooh. I'm like a dog. There's beauty. There's value. There's great benefit in knowing someone well. And here's the point. If it's true in our relationships with one another, how much more so is it true in our relationship with God? Human relationships with children or friends or spouses are all flawed. As we get to know one another, we might not like all that we discover. But that's not the case with God. God has no flaws, no sin, no weaknesses. The deeper we go with Him, the better it is. God is solid gold from top to bottom. Now you may be thinking, "Steve, that's just preacher talk. That's just preacher." You're thinking, "I've read my Bible for years. I've come to church for years. And along the way, during this journey, my health has failed, my marriage is struggling, and my finances are in shambles. So what are these so-called benefits that you're talking about?" Maybe some of you are thinking, "My life's actually gotten worse since I became a Christian. I've lost friends. People ridicule me." Or others here may be just downright discouraged, seriously scourged. Your enthusiasm for going deeper with God has just ground to a halt. Life has done irreparable harm, and you're no longer convinced that pursuing God is worth the effort. You can no longer see the value. Or maybe you're kind of in between. Maybe your Christian life is just routine. You're not particularly discouraged, but you're just cruising on autopilot. You're doing the right things, but you know deep down you've lost something along the way. If someone were to stop you and ask you about the real-time benefits of pursuing God, you'd be hard-pressed to give an answer. I think we all need a reminder from God's Word. We need to become convinced that it is, in fact, of great benefit to us to pursue God, to know Him well. Getting to know God better is like mining for diamonds. The deeper we go, the more value we find. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to Paul. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 19. In these verses, we will see that there are, in fact, significant benefits as we get to know God better. And it's my hope that through this time together in God's Word, each of us, no matter where we are in our Christian journey, will be motivated, encouraged to press on, to move forward in our walk with God. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19, follow along as I read. What are the benefits of knowing God better? You ready? Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. These verses answer our question, what are the benefits of knowing God better? What is the value of pursuing a deeper relationship with God? But before we answer that question, we need to nail down something that's assumed in that question. We need to shake hands on the fact that it is indeed possible to know God. Suppose I told you that there was a treasure chest on the moon and it's all yours. Well, for me to go on and describe the value of what's in that treasure chest would be irrelevant unless you were first convinced there was some way to get to the moon. In the same way, before we learn the benefits of knowing God, we need to be certain that knowing God is something that we can, in fact, achieve. So first, the possibility of knowing God, and then the benefits of doing so. So let's talk about the possibility of you and I in 2016 of knowing God. I think we'd all agree that it's possible for us to learn facts about God. Even little children can learn facts about God. God is big. God made the world. Things like that. The real issue is, can those facts about Him progress into a life-changing relationship with Him? Now, we know that it's achievable in relationships with friends and family, but what about in our relationship with God? I have two older brothers. My brother Dave lives in Pennsylvania near my mom and dad, and my brother Bill lives in Rowlett. Bill and I get together a couple times a month for lunch. We enjoy each other's company. After lunch, we'll give each other a hug, say, I love you, take care of yourself. We know each other. We build our relationship by being together. We influence each other. But here's the reality. I can't take Jesus to Mesquite Barbecue. I can't have ribs with God. We can't hug. We can't even converse like I do with my brother. You and I don't have the advantage that Peter, James, and John had. They could eat and laugh and walk with Jesus. But things are different for us. So is it really possible for us to know God better? Is it possible for the facts about Him to become a relationship with Him? Paul sure thinks it is. He thinks it's possible. There's no doubt in his mind that we can know God better. In fact, for believers to know God in this way is not only possible, it's expected. We may be skeptical, but Paul's not. And he explains in these verses that, yes, you and I can know God better because the Spirit of God will drive the Word of God into our hearts. We can know God better because the Spirit of God will drive the Word of God into our hearts. Like a good carpenter, the Spirit will hammer God's Word deep down in our lives. So let's listen to his reasoning. Paul begins his prayer in verse 15 with thanksgiving. He thanks God for the work that he's done in their lives, okay? For this reason, he said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Paul's thankful that these Ephesians are the real deal. They've placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they've evidenced that by showing love to the saints. These people have a living, breathing salvation experience. But Paul's not content with that. He's thankful, but not satisfied. Paul sees salvation not as the finish line, but as the starting line. These believers have begun a race, and he wants them to progress in that race. And what is it that Paul desires for those new believers? And more importantly, what is it that God desires for you and me? Here it is, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And here it is, so that you may know him better. Clearly, God desires for you and I to know him better. And that work is accomplished in our lives as the Spirit of God drives the Word of God into our hearts. The Holy Spirit, referred to here as the Spirit of revelation and wisdom, works in our lives to transform mere facts into a lifelong, life-enriching relationship. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of God's Word. And we may long for a face-to-face meeting with Jesus like the disciples had on many occasions. I know I do. Honestly, I think I'd give my right arm for 5 minutes with him this afternoon. That day will come. But in the meantime, God has provided a way for us to know him. He sent his Spirit to take the written word, the Bible, and make it come alive in our hearts. The Bible is not an end in itself. It's a doorway into the character and heart of God. And the Holy Spirit is the doorman who opens the door and pushes us through. Specifically, in this context, Paul is asking the Spirit of God to drive home the truth that Paul has just explained in the previous verses, in verses 3 through 14. I know this because he begins his prayer with, for this reason. It's because of this reason, the facts shared in 3 through 14, that Paul says, open their eyes. Paul desires that we, through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, will truly grasp this truth from God about God and his works. He wants us to know him better. Now, our preaching team, Nate, Andy, and myself, have just given 4 sermons on verses 3 through 14. And I'm going to summarize 4 30-minute sermons in 1 paragraph. I'm going to give it my best shot. Here's a summary of verses 3 through 14. You ready? History is moving toward a final goal, a fully restored and glorified universe ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been included in this grand plan by the loving work of our triune God. We've been chosen and adopted by the Father. We've been forgiven and redeemed by the Son. And we've been guaranteed of our ultimate inheritance in this new world by the Holy Spirit himself. And it is our privilege and responsibility to play our parts well in this vast, all-inclusive drama. And all this is to the praise of his glory. That's the truth that Paul wants us to grasp. I suspect that everyone in this room believes that truth, but I am certain that no one in this room comprehends it. And that's why Paul prays for us to know God better. He wants us to comprehend what we believe. In 1941, six men escaped from a prison camp in Siberia. They walked, we're talking on foot, out of Siberia, across China, across the Gobi Desert, over the Himalayan mountains into India. That's 3,000 miles across formidable terrain to gain their freedom. It was very dangerous, very difficult. It was in every way a long journey. But I can think of another journey that is even longer and more difficult. That's the 13 inches between our head and our heart. It's a difficult, lifelong journey of getting God's truth from here to here. And on our own, we can't do it, but with God's Word and God's Spirit, we can. We will never know God fully, never, not even as eternity unfolds, but we can know God better. Yes, it is possible to have the facts about God and His work progress into a life-changing relationship with Him. You and I can thank God for revealing truths about Himself and His work that we would otherwise never know, and we can thank God for giving us His Holy Spirit to drive these truths from our heads to our hearts, which brings us to our question. What is the value of knowing God? Since we've seen that it is achievable to know Him better, what then are the benefits of doing so? Back to the moon. If someone told you there was a treasure chest on the moon, and then they told you that it is possible to get there, they handed you a ticket on the space shuttle or something like that, at that point, you'd be very interested in what's inside that treasure chest. And a similar way, Paul has just assured you and me that knowing God is possible. It only makes sense that we too would be very interested in seeing the real-time, day-to-day benefits of pursuing knowledge with Him. There are three. There are three benefits for you and me that we will experience as we know God better. As we grow in our comprehension of what Paul has shared of God and His work, we will experience three changes in our lives. Here's number one. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we will live with increased optimism about the future. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we will live with increased optimism about the future. We will become more optimistic about what's ahead. I get this from the beginning of verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that, here it is, you may know the hope to which He has called you. Paul wants us to know the hope to which God has called us. We already learned in the earlier verses that God has chosen us to a very bright future. We have a certain hope of living forever on the new heaven and the new earth. We read elsewhere in verse 9 that God will bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, Christ. You and I have a place in that new world. Now, I'm not denying that there are plenty of things to be pessimistic about concerning the future. World affairs are like a ticking time bomb. Iran, North Korea, Syria. What will happen next? How about our own country? Debt in the trillions. The political landscape is less than encouraging. Racial tension on the rise. What's in store for the United States? How about the personal level? We're all aging. And despite our best efforts at eating well and exercising, we're fighting a losing battle. So what's ahead for us as we age? We know what's ahead. Inevitable loss. Loss of beauty, loss of vigor, loss of options. And if you live long enough, it'll be loss of friends, loss of loved ones. Is everybody depressed? All right. But there's one thing that trumps all that. There is one thing to be truly optimistic about: Jesus. There's light at the end of this dark tunnel: Jesus. Jesus is coming. And when He comes, He's going to bring in a whole new world, alive, fresh, beautiful, free from disease, war, accidents, tragedy, a world ruled by the only one worthy of ruling, the King of Kings. We can be optimistic about our future. Some of you here grieve the loss of a loved one who's died and gone to heaven. One day, you will touch his or her face again. You will speak, hug, reminisce. Some of you are grieving the loss of dreams. You've dreamed of a life far different from the one you're living. Maybe you've dreamt of a better career. Maybe you've dreamt of better relationships. Maybe you've dreamt of traveling to interesting destinations. I have a dream. I would like to travel for 3 months with my wife and my car and tour our country. I want to see the Grand Canyon. I want to see the Rocky Mountains. I want to see the big sky of Montana. That will likely never happen. Leslie dreams of owning a horse. Now, I hope that never happens. Honestly, very few of us get to fulfill our bucket list. But for you and I to think that this life is the only opportunity to enjoy adventure and warm relationships and see beautiful places is simply not true. To think like that is to deny the Scripture. We will have eternity to fulfill our bucket list 1,000 times over. There's a better world coming. We have every reason to be optimistic. Our pain is real, but our pain is the pain of a mother giving birth to a child, anticipating the joy of holding that baby. Her agony will give way to joy. The curse is real, but temporary. We have a bright future. Now, I'd like to read to you a description of this world to come. I photocopied a page out of Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven. And if you'd like, you can even close your eyes as I read. I'd like these words to just take you to a different place, the place we're going. Randy writes, imagine it. You know, before I read, the first time I heard these words, I was mowing a lawn, and I stopped and I wept. Okay, this is where we're headed. Imagine it, the happy dog with the wagging tail, not the snarling beast beaten and starved. Imagine the flowers unwilted, the grass undying, the blue sky without pollution, people smiling and joyful, not angry, depressed, and empty. Envision the most beautiful place you've ever been, complete with palm trees, raging rivers, jagged mountains, waterfalls or snowdrifts. Think of friends or family members who love Jesus and are with him now. Picture them with you, walking together in this place. All of you have powerful bodies, stronger than those of an Olympic decathlete. You're laughing, playing, talking, reminiscing. You reach up to a tree to pick an apple or an orange. You take a bite. It's so sweet, it's startling. You've never tasted anything so good. Now you see someone coming toward you. It's Jesus with a big smile on his face. You fall to your knees in worship. He pulls you up and embraces you. At last, you're with the person you were made for in the place you were made to be. Everywhere you go, there will be new people and places to enjoy and new things to discover. What's that you smell? A feast. A party's ahead and you're invited. There's exploration and work to be done and you can't wait to get started. That's the world that awaits us. And to the degree that we comprehend God's truth and know him better, we will live with optimism about the future. That's one benefit of knowing God better. Here's number two. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we will be convinced that we're loved by him. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we'll be convinced that we're loved by him. We will live day by day with a deep sense of being loved and cared for by our Heavenly Father. We see this in the next phrase in verse 18. Paul prays that we will understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul says, I want you to know God so you can understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. An inheritance is something that belongs to us now, but won't be fully possessed until a future date. Now, I'll share something that might sound morbid, But our parents, Leslie's and mine, want us, along with our siblings, to go through their houses and write our names on the back of things that we might want to have, things with special memory, a picture we might want or a rocking chair that is dear to us. They want us to write Stephen Leslie and Stephen Leslie. They want us to lay claim to our inheritance now so that when they pass away, we can take it with us. That's an inheritance. Well, we've seen already that you and I have an inheritance. We have a place in the new heaven and a new earth. That's exciting. But this verse completely turns that idea around. This, not only do we have an inheritance, this verse says that we are an inheritance, God's inheritance. You and I are God's inheritance. He's written his name on your back. She's mine. He's mine. I've got her. I've got him. That is a staggering thought. He chose us. He adopted us. He purchased us with the blood of his son. And he can't wait to welcome us home. When her daughter Erica was pregnant with Eli, she was very sick. When she gave birth, it was touch and go for both mother and child. She was burning up with fever, and Eli, very premature, was fighting for his life. Because of that, they couldn't be together after the birth. They were whisked apart. After 36 hours, when thankfully things settled down, Leslie was in the NICU visiting Eli. He was about the size of a Chipotle burrito. She said to a nurse, "It's a shame that the mothers of these tiny babies can't come in here and hold them." And the nurse looked at Leslie and said, "Why, sure they can." The light went on. "I'll be right back." She raced down the hall, hopped in the elevator, down 7 floors over to Erica's room, got her in a wheelchair, up the elevator, down the hall, and wheeled her in. Whew. And this is going to be a tough story. Wheeled her in right next to little Eli in his incubator. And as those nurses carefully unhooked tiny tubes and tiny wires and tiny monitors, getting him, lifting him out of his little incubator to put in her arms, she reached out, straining with her fingers, every cell in her body longing to hold her little baby. "Give me my baby." My friends, that's how God feels about you. We're his little babies. We're his children. We're his glorious inheritance. And he longs to get his arms around us. Do you feel loved like that? Are you convinced that you are God's glorious inheritance and that he values you like a mother values her child? I doubt it. I doubt it. I think we tend to feel unlovable, especially by a God who knows all too well our faults and our failures. We know in our heads that we're loved. We read that in the Bible, but we don't quite know it in our hearts. Here's another Eli story. It's a different Eli. Our daughter Heather and her husband Jonathan are fostering 2 children, a brother and sister. The little girl's name is Ava, and she's 7 years old, and her brother is Eli, and he's 5 years old, brother and sister. These children, before Heather and Jonathan got them, were horribly neglected. Heather told Leslie and I that at times these children were so hungry that they would take their toys and break them into pieces and eat them. Not anymore. They've got 3 good meals every single day and plenty of snacks in between. These children are now loved and cared for and valued. But little Eli doesn't quite understand how much he is loved. Despite months of TLC, despite meal after meal every single day, Heather still finds hidden under his pillow food. He's thinking in his heart, maybe no one will feed me tomorrow. It breaks Heather's heart. She says, "Eli, don't you know that I'll take care of you? Don't you know how much I love you?" You and I are just like that little boy. At one level, we know we're loved, but deep down, we're not so sure. The reason? We don't know God. 5 minutes after we die, we will know how much we're loved. And with the help of the Spirit of God, we can know it better now. To the degree that we comprehend God's truth and know Him better, we will be convinced that we're loved by Him. That's the second benefit of knowing God. And here's the third. Not only can we live with optimism, not only can we be convinced of His love for us, the last phrase tells us that we can face life's challenges with confidence. We can face life's challenges with confidence. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we can handle our many responsibilities with an attitude of confidence. We see this in verse 19. Paul wants us to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. He wants us to know God's great power for us who believe. I don't know about you, but I often feel like I'm in over my head. In the very, very important areas of my life, I feel like I'm stretched beyond my capacity as an elder at this fine church, or as a husband, father, grandfather, as a brother, as a son, as a light for the gospel. I want more than anything to be a blessing to others in these important areas. I don't want to drop the ball, but it's a tough assignment. Navigating life is often like walking through a minefield uphill. And I have a hunch that many of you share that same sentiment. Each of us wear many important hats. We cannot fail in any area, but our capacity is limited. We lack wisdom. We lack courage. We lack the strength. We honestly lack genuine love for other people. Well, verse 19, to the rescue, we have at our disposal incomparably great power. We have what we need to face what we must. And we've seen in verses 3 through 14 that we have the responsibility to play our part well in God's grand plan. Verse 19 assures us that with His help, we can do that. We can serve well. We can love well. We can suffer well. We can grow old well. And with His help, we can even die well. One Thanksgiving a number of years ago, I was tasked with cooking the turkey. Now, Leslie was exhausted and she needed me to get up early on Thanksgiving morning and get that turkey in the oven. Now, that sounds like no big deal to you guys, but to me, at that point in my culinary journey, I was in over my head. Okay. The only coaching I could get from her before she fell off to sleep was, just do it. Okay. I'll give it my best shot. You know, so I get that turkey out, and I take all the plastic off, and I yank out the neck and the gizzards and things like that. And then I get my hand between the skin, and I pour in some cooking wine, and I put an onion in the cavity there. I was on fire. Salt, pepper, garlic, a little loose aluminum tent, and into the oven. I'm the man. At 3 o'clock, it was done. The guests were arriving. I pulled it out, took off the foil. Ta-da! It was upside down. Oops. But isn't it great to know that our God is not like just like an exhausted wife? Just do it. No, He's an ever-present resource, always by our side, to enable us to play our part well. We each have divine assistance. We don't have to go it alone. Years ago, in my lawn care business, I employed a guy named Leo. Leo was the Superman of the blue-collar trades. He was from Mexico, didn't speak a lot of English. He was beyond capable, always cheerful, and entirely devoted to me. On Monday morning, I'd pick him up and I'd lay it all out. Leo got 106 yards to mow, 14 hedges to trim, 3 fertilizers, and a fence gate to fix. He'd sit there, take it all in, and respond with two words in English. I can still hear his voice and see his face. He would say, "We can! We can!" And I think you see the point. To the degree that we know God, we will rely on his help. As we lay out the many responsibilities and challenges that we face, we will sense his arm around us and hear him whisper in our ear, "We can. We can." Well, there we have it. Three significant benefits: optimism, love, confidence. There is truly great value in knowing God well. So, like Paul, let us never be content with knowing about God in our heads. Let's continually ask God to help us know him better in our hearts. Now, rather than me closing in prayer, I've asked Paul to close in prayer. We're going to let him pray for us. Let's pray. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.